Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to follow up on our topic from last time. We discussed about to prepare a people, just as our theme says here, our motto, to preach the gospel and to prepare a people. And, of course, to prepare a people means you have to be trained. Without training, you don't go anywhere. And we touched on the example that Paul used in his writings where he emphasized the importance of enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All of us are very much involved in a relationship with God that requires adherence to his instruction manual, which really is the basic training manual for all of us who are called by God at this time. Because without the manual of instruction, you and I would not know what God would have us do and how we are to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. We have to be trained. So taking that one step further, what I'd like to do is to emphasize the second portion of what we taught. Last time we talked about the training and preparing a people. But this time we're talking about something that is much more serious. It has been stated in man's world that the subject of war, when we talk about war, it has been referred to as war is hell. And anyone who has been associated or involved in war of any type, and especially what I'm referring to there is the front ground troops, the hand-to-hand combat type of situation in warfare, it's a trauma that is just beyond words to describe. In fact, those who have experienced it know that war is, that they understand the brutal realities of warfare. And that's just in man's world. And that can be very frightening, and of course it alters your very life when you're exposed to it. I remember a special letter that was written by a fighter pilot in World War II. That was the last great war, which many of you were not even born at that time yet. But history book records it very clearly. It was the great time. Over 50 million plus people died in that war, one of the most terrifying wars of human history. And there's been a lot of other wars since then, the Korean War, and there's been the Vietnam War and a lot of other lesser wars and so forth, but people still dying around the world. And those who have been involved in it know that war is truly hell. It's something you don't enjoy. This fighter pilot wrote a letter back to his beloved lady back home, his wife, and her name was Rose. And he said, my darling Rose, please understand that much has happened in this war that I have never told you in the letters that I have written to you. And now that I am coming back home, please understand that the man that you married when I left for war is not the man that is coming back home to you. I love you with all my heart, but I am not the same man. What I have seen, what I have experienced, has been one of the most terrifying experiences in my life. And I have never told you about these things, and I never planned to. But I want your understanding and your compassion and so forth. So he was pleading to her to be understanding of what he has gone through, and it was a nightmare. Well, if we take that one step further, according to the biblical example, you and I are told that each and every day you need to be understanding something that most people have frankly not understood, and sometimes I'm afraid we don't even understand because we get sloppy and careless, and that is every day we wake up, we must prepare for spiritual warfare. We're involved in spiritual warfare, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about spiritual combat, the war of overcoming. Spiritual combat, the war of overcoming, because you and I are told that we must be overcomers. And what must we overcome? Many different obstacles in life. In fact, when you take men who have been trained for military service, and you and I have been trained for a spiritual service in a spiritual war, and we need to understand that. There's two aspects of this. But in the physical application, what happens is that when men go into combat, they have a mission in mind, just like we have a mission in mind spiritually, the kingdom of God. And we must press and push and endure to the end so that we might have honor and privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about. Now, the other side of the coin is this. There are enemies out there that are going to throw all kinds of obstacles in our way. It's not going to be a smooth and easy path to the kingdom of God. We are told that very plainly when Jesus made the information available to the Apostle Paul, who passes it on and says it is through much tribulation we will enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, we have to conquer obstacles after obstacles. And that means when you're young, you've got a certain bunch of obstacles when you're young. When you're middle-aged, you'll have another set of obstacles. As you get older, you just continue to have different types of obstacles that you have to deal with according to the manual that you've been trained to deal with. And, of course, when you're younger, you look for the training and instruction that applies to you as a young person. As you get older, you apply the scriptures that apply to you as an older person. But always remember that you are in a state of war according to the Bible. Now, when a nation declares a state of war, it puts everything on high alert. And the Bible is saying that all of us must be on a stage of high alert in our day-to-day existence. And this is where I feel we have all fallen short. Because there are days that have slipped up on us and we have lost the battle. We haven't lost the war, but we lost the battle of that day. Every day is a battle. When you get up out of that bed, you have to have the armor of God placed upon you, as it says in Ephesians 6. And then you have to have the whole armor of God so that you can withstand. A physical soldier would be foolish to go into combat without his weapons, without his ammunition, without the logistic support that he needs, and also his flak jacket to protect him from the assault of the enemy. In World War II, when our soldiers were going in the greatest land invasion that had been recorded up to that time, called the Normandy invasion in 1945, what did they have to do? They had to go up against Hitler's Europa Fortress. Rommel was the man in charge, and he took that whole area of Europe and all the coastal areas, and he lined it up with all kinds of obstacles to make it very difficult for the Allied forces to invade. And when they did, they had to go over tank obstacles. They had to go over all kinds of minefields. They had to go through the hedgerows of France, working their way into Europe, doing a step-by-step conquering of the European area, taking it away from the fascist Nazi powers of Europe. Those examples and those soldiers fought a real battle. It wasn't a pretend battle. They were being shot at, and they never knew where the enemy would strike, and they always had to be alert. You and I are told there's something far more serious at stake here than even man's physical war, and man can create a terrible scenario in warfare. And you've seen pictures of it. Maybe some of you have been involved in it. But if you've seen pictures and you've seen the carnage and the upheaval, you know that it is not something you want to be a part of. Yet people have had to live through it. Well, you and I, whether we like it or not, are part of something that is far more insidious. And the Bible gives us warning about this. And this is why the Bible is the vital word of God. Without it, you and I would not know where the enemy is lurking. We would not know his strategies. We would not know how he gets to us and how he is able to overpower us. So this is where the Bible plays a very important part. If we take and look at the everyday existence, this is what we're up against. The Bible tells us that there is an adversary. His name, of course, most of us have heard or believe from the scriptures that it is Satan the devil. A renegade angel who went contrary to the will of God and led an angelic revolt in the heavens above and took a third of the angelic angels with him in this revolt. And they were cast down and they suffered the full fury of God's wrath when they were thrown down. And they are now chained mainly to this earth, and they are in a condition of Tartaru, or hell as it is in the Greek word translated English. They're under condition of restraint by the power of God. Not all of them. Some of them are in absolute chains of darkness. Others, they're the more malevolent spirits. But there are other spirits out there that you and I need to be mindful of. This is part of what we're told in Scripture. It's a warfare in the spiritual realm. So see, you and I live in the physical realm. So we don't think about things in the spiritual realm, that could be a war going on out there. But you remember how Daniel, when he was praying to God in the book of Daniel, and he was asking for intervention, he wanted to know certain things about the prophecies of the scripture, and Gabriel came, and remember what Gabriel said? Something withstood him 21 days, the prince of Persia. And he said after he gave the message, he was going to have to go back and fight. Angels fight. They war in this spirit kingdom. We don't always see all that because we're not privy to that dimension. We're in the physical, three-dimensional world where they are in a different spirit world dimension. And they come and go between that dimension and our dimension. And it is something that the Bible helps us to understand because it says this warfare in the spirit realm affects every person on earth. If you're a person, God thinks we are, that means every one of us are subject to this type of spiritual warfare. And the Bible is telling us, from God's point of view, you must join ranks with God and Jesus Christ, and you must fight the good fight of faith, and you must overcome these obstacles because they're there to try us, to test us, to see whether or not we will love God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength and might, and then our neighbor as ourselves, our fellow human beings, because human beings are not the problem, as you'll see in just a moment. But first of all, I'd like to quote a scripture here from the Good News Bible, and it goes like this. It's in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. And it says, "For we are not fighting," notice, "we are not fighting against human beings." I like this translation. It says, "but against wicked spiritual forces." Now, you know, when we wake up in the morning, do we stop and realize that the sun might be shining, but out there are wicked spiritual forces that are constantly at work in this world, impacting the lives of every one of us as human beings, whether you're a converted member of the Church of God or whether you're not a Church of God member. It makes no difference. Every human being is targeted by this adversary. And it goes on to say, "and these are wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world." In other words, they work in the heavenly sphere, "the rulers, the authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age." And this age is getting darker by the passing of each and every year. In fact, I don't think most people realize what truly is changing in our world right before our very eyes. We hear these type of comments about the new world order. It's a new age coming. Something is going to turn things around, and it's going to go a different way than way people have normally thought things in the past. In addition to that, there's something else going on in the evangelical church movement. There is an occult invasion that's taking place and intervening even in the so-called churches of this world. What it's basically doing is people are being slowly brought together to a social gospel rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of salvation for your soul. What is being told is that we now must all be together as the brotherhood of man. We must all love one another, but notice it's we. It's not God working in and through us. And it's God who is being left out of the picture. Man is trying to bring about his own salvation. And he cannot do it because sin is the problem. It's a spiritual problem. And it gets back to this thing of this spiritual warfare and the war of overcoming that you and I have to do each and every day. The Bible is very specific in this. It's focusing us on prevention. God wants us not only to deal with the cure of it, but the prevention, to stay away from these elements that would impact and hurt us spiritually. Spiritual warfare is not a physical battle. This is what's important to keep in mind. It's not a physical battle of flesh and blood. It is not warfare of man against man. We see that in this world. But that's not what our calling and what we're being alerted to. Here's the thing we must keep in mind. It is an invisible warfare in the spirit realm. An invisible warfare in the spirit realm, and it is waged against every person. There's nobody who's exempt in this. So it doesn't matter where you live, who you are, if you live on this earth, and who is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan the devil. And he knows what's going on in his world. You're seeing some of the flare-ups in the Middle East right now, in North Africa, and how people are in a state of riot and upheaval in these various nations. People are dying because of brutalizing treatment of power and authority, trying to suppress people and to overpower them. All these things bring us to a very important understanding that spirits that we are dealing with do not have flesh and bone. You and I are creatures of flesh, bone, and blood. When Jesus was resurrected after his resurrection and he appeared to his disciples, do you remember what he said to them? He said in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Luke 24, 39, and this is in the New King James Version, he says, "Behold my hands and my feet." He said, "That I am he. Handle me and see. Put your hands on me. Feel me. Real, I'm real. I am who I am." And he went on to say, "For a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have." So what we're being told is that Jesus appeared after his resurrection and he can manifest himself now how? As a flesh and bone human being. He's a spirit being, raised spirit, but can manifest himself in the flesh and bone. What about the blood? It was all given for us when he died on the stake. When he gave up his life at Calvary, as they say, on Golgotha's hill, Jesus Christ, his shed blood as the creator of all of us was worth more than it was the precious, pure blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what God used to accept as our sacrifice so that we could, and as you heard in the sermonette that was given, the blood had to be on the certain places in order to get the right result. It's got to be in our minds and in our hearts. We have to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ if we are to have our sins forgiven. So here we see very clearly from Jesus' own example that spirits do not have flesh and bone. Now, the fallen spirit world cannot manifest themselves in that way. The righteous spirit world can. We have Abraham in the Old Testament, and he was visited by the God of the Old Testament and two other individuals that looked like three men appearing. But they were in physical form, and they sat down to eat. So they can even eat. The joy of eating is not forbidden to those who are in that spiritual realm. But spirits do not have flesh and bone, and so therefore what you and I need to understand is how then do we deal with this element? We are going to be hit, all of us have been hit all our lives with various obstacles that have tried to derail us spiritually, take us in directions we shouldn't have gone, and we're going to examine four categories where those things have happened to all of us. And it's very important that we understand this. Spiritual warfare and the battle of overcoming, the war to overcome obstacles, has to be understood in light of the Bible. That's, again, our training manual. And then we take that knowledge, and that knowledge is no good unless we put it to use every day. And how do we put it to use? One day at a time. And we endure to the end. Very first category we want to look at. In spiritual warfare, to overcome, you have to understand in this war that the first wave or attack that comes from the adversary and his minions is what I call social spiritual warfare. Social spiritual warfare. You're hearing a lot right now about the social gospel. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the social gospel. Now, that is a very important word that gives us a clue that this is something different. This is coming from a different source. It's not from God. It's coming from the world in which we live. Sounds good, a social gospel, all of us getting together, the brotherhood of man, we all love one another. But how is that done? How is that accomplished? It cannot be accomplished in man's world. That's why man talks about peace, but the way of peace he doesn't know. Only God can bring peace into a person's life when you walk with the Prince of Peace. And that is a very important admonition for all of us. The social spiritual warfare begins with the converted individual and the world in which we live. Now, when I say that, it boils down to this. You live in a world of everyday interface with other human beings. You do it in school. You do it in college. You do it in the workplace. You do it on the job. You do it with your neighbors. You're always interacting with others in one way or another. God has not called us to be a hermit, to go live somewhere away from everyone. We have to interact. We are social creatures. We are destined to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity in the kingdom of God. That is God's will, that none should perish. But there will be some because, again, free choice comes into play and some people will not choose to do what God says. And when God takes his position, his final position, he says, those individuals that would not that I should rule over them and reign over them, bring them before me and slay them. God is going to kill the wicked. He will not have wicked, disobedient, rebellious sons and daughters in his kingdom. That's one of the great lessons we're learning now. Learning to work together as human beings. We learn in family situations. And today, families are under attack. It's the basic building block of society, and it's beginning to crumble because the adversary is attacking the social fabric of our nation, and not just our nation, but other nations as well. And when the family goes, which is the basic building block of all society, then we are in serious trouble. Now, this social gospel, spiritual warfare, comes in the following manner. You and I constantly run into this once the knowledge of the truth comes into our life and we embrace it. We begin to keep the Sabbath and we begin to keep the holy days and we discover how God wants us to eat, how he wants us to conduct ourselves and how to function as brothers and sisters in Christ under the power and influence of his Holy Spirit. Once we understand that, guess what? We start running into all kinds of flack and trouble. For example, on the job, boss comes in and says, you're going to work Saturday. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't. That's my day of worship, the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, why can't you go to church on Sunday like the rest of the people? And this is the way people say, well, why did you drive so far to go to that church when you got five, six, seven churches all around the neighborhood here? You begin to see that's just one example, but it's there. It's an obstacle that you have to deal with. So you have to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, not to try to convert other people to the truth you've been seen and given by the Word of God. But you must give an answer. Don't be a shy. Don't be backward one bit. Remember, if you deny God before men, he'll deny you before the Father in heaven. It's very important that we stand strong in the knowledge of our belief and the truth that we have. Because, again, we're not playing religion here. This is the real stuff. The stakes are high. It's not just a physical blessing we're talking about. It's talking about eternal life and the future of every man, woman, and child that God has allowed to draw breath upon this earth. And so here you and I are given these challenges that come. It may turn on that if you're in school, for example, young people have to face this challenge. Aren't you going to come to the football game on Friday night? Oh, Friday night. Or what about the dance? You're not going to miss the dance, are you, on Friday night? Well, if it's the Sabbath, you are. And because your devotion is to God, not to the things of this world. But see, that's an obstacle if you're a young person that you've got to understand and you've got to face the challenge and do it. And many young people have, and many young people have been conquerors and won the war in that terms or the battle of that obstacle. Then as we get older and you find somebody who is a mate, or at least a potential mate, better put, and you haven't married yet, but you're thinking about it, and you're all Twitter-pated in the heart, and you just love being with each other, and you can't talk enough to each other, and then all of a sudden, somebody wants to do what? Wants to go one way with having children, and you want to go another way having children. And when children come along, it's amazing how things change. And so it's very important to conquer all those obstacles. And Satan sometimes will throw pretty things at you, you know, to tempt you and cause you to go a different direction. For a woman, it might be a handsome guy, you know, but he He doesn't ascribe to the things of God in the, according to the Scripture. And what about a woman? Sometimes a woman can be a dazzling temptation to a man, and she says, I don't want that. I don't want my kids being raised in that Jewish religion. Of course, it's not a Jewish religion. It has a Jewish Messiah, but it's the truth of God. It's the religion of God as taught by Jesus Christ, the teachings of God from the Word of God. So that's just a handful of examples of the social pressures that come just by interfacing on our everyday existence. And you never know how that's going to turn out day to day. You don't have anything that tells you. You just got to be ready. Ready for when the bullets start flying. And that's why we call it a spiritual warfare, because Satan is always throwing darts. Remember, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for where he knows who we are. He knows the ones who are striving to walk God's ways. He also knows the ones that aren't. He's already got them under his control. He didn't worry so much about them. It's the ones that start digging into the Bible and starting to want to surrender to the Word of God. That gets him antsy. Why? He wants to preserve his evil kingdom. And he knows that God is going to replace it with the kingdom of God and with qualified sons and daughters who have been trained and who know how to deal in spiritual combat with the war of overcoming, overcoming obstacles with the help of God's word. Now, that brings us to a second area. The first one was, again, the social aspect of how Satan constantly attacks us through the world in which we live, because he is, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this world. He's the one in charge of it. The second area has to do with personal spiritual warfare. This has to do with the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. But before I get to that one, let me read the scripture to you so that you understand what Jesus said about that social problem, the obstacles that we all encounter. It's found in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John chapter 15, verses 18, 19 in the Good News Bible. This is what I'm reading from. It goes on, it says, if the world hates you, you start running into trouble and flack from the world in which you live. He says, this is Jesus talking, just remember that it hated me first. So don't think this strange. He says, if you belong to the world, if you were a part of it, he said, then the world would love you as its own. Because you're doing everything like everyone else. He says, but I, meaning Jesus, have chosen you out of this world. He says, and you do not belong to it. And that is why the world hates you. Because they don't like what Jesus brought. They liked him as a person. But when he started preaching about the law of God and the teachings of God, they did not like it. And they began to fight him. Now let's go to that second category, one other scripture, James 4:4. Let's go to that one. Turn it in the scripture, if you would, please. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 4. And listen how the scripture is written. Now, how many people really understand this unless they are converted? The unconverted mind does not grasp this. But here's what God says through the Apostle James. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. Ooh, that's not very kind and favorable words. And he says, know you not that the friendship of the world. You want to be buddies and buddies and do like everybody else, the friends of the world. He says, is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. In other words, I want to be like everybody else. I want to do what they do, when they do it, the way they do it. And here's what he says. Anyone who would be a friend of the world following that kind of dictate is the enemy of God. That is not a favorable place to be the enemy of God. Not when you know that God is a God of tremendous power, tremendous wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And he says he will not be deceived, he will not be mocked, and that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you know why Satan and the devils, the demons, why they tremble when they read and think about the things of God? When it says they tremble, it doesn't mean, well, it's kind of they're a little shaken. They are absolutely terrified when it comes to God because they never had seen God erupt in true righteous anger as he did when they made their move to try to assault the heavens. And when that happened, God literally exploded. And that's what Christ said. I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. God just cast him down. Power was unleashed like you can't imagine. And so this is the kind of God we're talking about. Now, this personal spiritual attack is the flesh and the spirit of the believer. And what this means is that you and I are designed in such a way that because of sin that now exists in all of our lives, you and I want to do things our way. Kind of like the song, you remember, Paul Anka wrote it for, I believe it was Frank Sinatra, and he made it, and it's been recorded by other artists, but he said that when it was all said and done, he says, I did it my way. Yeah, he did it his way. Everybody wants to do it their way. But what about doing it God's way? That's what you and I are called to do it God's way, to learn about God, to understand why Christ had to die. Why did the creator of the universe have to give his blood and be treated in such a terrible manner to become our Passover lamb? Why do we have to reenact that every year so that we never forget the terrible price that was paid so that you and I would have the hope of life to come through Jesus Christ? That's the only way it will ever be achieved. You can't make it happen. I can't make it happen. Nobody, no matter who articulates the best speech in the world, can make it happen. Only those who humble themselves before God will find the grace of God bestowed upon them, and who cry out to God for forgiveness, God will have mercy upon. But here in this particular area, Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, again, the Good News Bible is where I'm quoting from. What I say is this, let the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, direct your lives and you will not satisfy the desires of human nature. I like that translation or that paraphrase there. Because again, we all have desires. And, you know, when you get hungry, what is the desire that comes across? Where are we going to eat tonight? You know, you're looking already thinking about where you're going to go because your stomach is talking to you. It's saying, hey, I'm hungry. And so you're saying, just hang on. I'll be there in a little bit, you know, and I'll get something down there to you. But the bottom line, again, is human nature is strong. And he says, for what our human nature wants is opposed to what the Spirit wants. In other words, what God wants for us is totally different than what our human nature wants. And so what the Spirit wants is opposed to what human nature wants. And these two are enemies. There's a clash here. And it says, this means that you cannot do what you want to do. In other words, I want to do this. The Spirit God says, nope, you can't do that. You can't do that. You go there, you're going down the wrong road. Don't do that. So you got, You're going back and forth. You're fighting with yourself. You are at war with yourself, and you have to overcome your own self in this matter. And what it is telling us, it reveals the struggle that goes on in all of our lives once you become converted. Now, if you're not converted to the things of God, it doesn't bother you. You just do what you want to do. But if you fear God, and if you have reverence for His Word and what He is saying, you are going to take note of this, and you are going to be very, very seriously minded. And notice what it also goes on to say. Not only are we conflicted, but in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, Romans 7, 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul said what? He made it very clear that as an individual, he said, the good that I want to do, I can't do. And that what I shouldn't do, that's what I do. He was showing that conflicted situation that was impacting even in his life. So the second part, again, the first is social, the world we live in. We have obstacles we have to fight. The second becomes our own human nature. We have to fight and overcome our own human nature because our human nature doesn't want to naturally comply with the things of God. God says, get up and go, and your human nature says, I'm tired, I got to rest. And you just don't want to get up and go. And so who wins the battle? You have to choose which side you will respond to. And that's why Paul writes in Corinthians, to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. You either go in the right direction by choice or you go in the wrong direction by choice, but it's your choice. Nobody made you do it. You can't hide and say the devil made me do it. Oh, he might have been there tempting, yeah, but you can't blame him for it. You did it. You responded to the temptation. And we're all guilty of doing that very thing. We are all marked individuals, and that brings us to the third point we want to look at very quickly. And this has to do with the supernatural warfare we're involved in, where converted individuals struggle with evil spiritual powers. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6 and 11:12 that you have to put on the whole armor of God. What we are, we're marked individuals in the eyes of the God of this world. And what he wants to do is he wants to waylay us, and so you have to fight the good fight of faith. And what do those evil spiritual entities do? They attack your attitudes. Your attitudes. Now, everyone has attitudes. You know, actions take place once you get your attitude going. And once an attitude is formed, then actions usually follow behind those attitudes. That's why you have to watch your attitude carefully, because it can be influenced by these wicked spirit powers that are behind the scenes. And this is why we have to, how many of us have had bad attitudes at times? I think we all have. And we've all had to repent of those bad attitudes. You drive down the highway and somebody crosses in front of you and gives you a certain gesture in the hand, and they're not waving politely at you, and you know exactly what they're trying to say, and you do what? You find that your human nature arises and a attitude can suddenly arise. Now, attitude is important in everything you do. Why? If you flew an airplane and you're trained to fly an airplane, you have to learn about a thing called attitude. Once a long time ago, I had the opportunity with an individual. He was a deacon in the church, and we flew to Wisconsin Dells, and I had the opportunity to fly this plane with him. And he said, Ken, would you like to fly the plane? And I never flew a plane before. I thought this is a good opportunity, as long as he's here to take over in case I mess up anything. And so I thought I was doing fine. So I'm flying the plane, and he's just relaxing, laying back, and I'm flying. And all of a sudden, after about a couple, 3 minutes, all of a sudden this red light goes on. Beep, 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 beep. And I said, what's that? And he says, we're about to stall. Stall? And he says, yes. He says, well, you have been flying the plane with an improper attitude. And this is how I learned about attitude. Because you see, attitude means you have to fly a plane according to the curvature of the earth. So you're never really flying in a straight line. You're actually always pushing the plane a little bit, the nose down, as you fly the curvature of the earth. If you don't, you're in a wrong attitude. And what happens is the red light goes on, the plane can stall. So here is the earth is going this way and I'm going straight. Still flying until I realize I have to change my attitude. Well, if I have to do that on an airplane, imagine how much more serious this thing is when you apply it to every day in this battle of overcoming. You really have to watch your attitude, because you can get into an attitude ever so quickly. This is where these supernatural powers behind the scenes are always lurking. They're ready to do what? To magnify. That's why it says, if you are in a situation, it says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, he says, and neither give place to the devil. Because when as soon as you get angry, the devil says, aha, aha, this is good, this is good. Why is it good? Because he's an angry being. And he wants to foist that anger upon you and make you unhappy like he is unhappy. And so what we see then is this anger manifests itself in this world in which we're living. And so everywhere you look today, you see angry people. And these people are feeding this anger more than they realize, because there is a spirit influence that is feeding that anger and causing them to become unhappy and discontent. God has called us to peace, and he's told us the way to peace is found through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And when that is shed abroad in our hearts, the Spirit of God, we then do what? We then begin to understand the love of God that brings us the happiness and peace of mind to know who's in charge and how we're to respond accordingly. Now, again, we're told in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, that we have to be very sober and vigilant and alert to this prowling lion who is out there. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So here again, we find ourselves under assault, constantly affecting our innermost attitudes. Husbands have to be very careful that they don't get into an attitude with their wives. Wives have to be careful they don't get into an attitude of their husbands. They have to also understand the attitudes of their children. And children have to be careful that they don't get into an attitude against mom and dad that suddenly make mom and dad the enemy. The enemy is not physical. It's not moms and dads. It's not other human beings. It is a spirit force of darkness and evil powers that exist in an invisible dimension that you and I do not recognize because we live in a physical manifestation of a three-dimensional world. And only by studying the Word of God will this be revealed to you. And if you believe this and put your faith and confidence, like God says, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we don't exercise that faith and call on God for the wisdom necessary to fight this element, to put on that whole armor of God that he tells us, and he tells us what it is, he tells us how we should do it, he tells us how to protect our minds and our attitudes, the question is, will we or won't we? It's always a choice, every day, every day. And boy, when we find out that we have blown it on a given day, that means we've lost the battle that day. And it means we better run to God because we still have the war to fight. Remember in World War II and all these other wars that fight, there's always an objective involved. The objective for us is plain and simple, the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't try to establish your own. Don't listen to others telling you how to be righteous. Let God tell you and follow his example through Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture is telling us. And when we do that, then God can throw his entire logistical support in our direction. And he's got powers and abilities, unlimited resources to fight our battles for us. And you find those examples. Remember when Hezekiah cried out, because the enemy had surrounded Jerusalem. And he said, well, Lord, he said, these enemies, they've come against your holy city. And God, what did he do make a long story short? He says, don't worry, Hezekiah. He said, I will fight this battle for you. And then what happened? One death angel goes out at night. And all those individual soldiers encamped round about Jerusalem thought they were going to sack and pillage the city. Next day, never saw the sunrise. They were gone. Wiped out. One angel. God can unleash hundreds of angels if he wanted to. The firepower is immense that God has at his disposal. All right. What we have to understand then is that we have to call upon God to use the power that he has given at our disposal, to fight the good fight of faith. If we don't, then all we are is trying to go up against an enemy that we cannot overpower. Notice in James chapter 4, verse 7, we are told, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Bring God foremost into your thinking and into your whole approach to overcoming obstacles in life. Take it to God. Run to God first and foremost. Then realize you're going to have obstacles in your way. And who's going to cause them? Resist the devil. The devil is in the charge of this world, and he's going to bring the obstacles. And notice what will happen. By submitting to God, he, the devil, will flee from you. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. Only if you leave God out of the picture, then you have reason to be afraid. because you don't mess with the devil. And the occultic invasion that is taking place now in the realm of religion is absolutely breathtaking. If you study religion today in the so-called Christian community, if you look in the Eastern religions and you see how they're all being brought together to create a one-world religion, again, by man's hand, not God's, but by man's. And it's going to fulfill prophecies that are going to bring about the new world order that you keep hearing about. And we're all moving day by day by day closer to that, and also closer to the return of the Son of God. That's why you and I have to be prepared. That's why you and I have to fight, because it's going to get tougher. Every day it's going to get tougher. Things are going to keep coming, and we can see what has happened in 1 year, how everything is in a state of calamity right now. People's lives are in a state of upheaval. But you have a source of peace that most people in the world do not have access to, and that is the calling of God that brings the peace of God in Jesus Christ into our life, because he reveals to us what we need to do to resist these obstacles. All right, now for the fourth. We went through the social application, showing where the problems lie in the world. We see where, again, the problem is our own human nature that gets involved. We also see that it is a battle between our minds, where our attitudes can get out of shape very quickly. The fourth area we want to look at is the fiery darts that Satan throws at you from the area of sickness and disease. Now, this is one that I don't think many of us have looked at or maybe considered sufficiently. Physical health problems, yes, can come because of neglect on our part as human beings. But the Bible shows us there are health problems that can erupt in the lives of people that are spirit-driven, that come from the sources of evil and not from the source of the individual per se. And so we find an example of that in this individual person, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Story of a woman that Jesus had compassion on. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And behold, there was a woman which had," notice, "a spirit of infirmity." In other words, she had a health problem, but there was something else behind this health problem. It was being magnified by the presence of a spirit of infirmity, where people begin to get where they're, you know, they just always feel sick and always feel depressed. And you see so much today about people being depressed all the time. And they're telling you, be sure to take Zoloft or whatever else it is. I don't know. I'm just using one. And I remembered Zoloft. It could be something else. But you know, you look at the commercials on TV and what are they telling you? You know, they show a person walking around kind of sad and gloomy. You pop these pills and suddenly everybody's laughing and happy. It doesn't work that way. Now, these problems create more problems. And what the scripture is saying here, that Jesus, seeing this individual, he looked and he saw that she was bound over together for 18 years and could no wise raise herself up. So here she is, bent over, and she can't get up. Now, you know, you could say, well, she needs to go see a chiropractor. That would not get her back up in the air. You know, nothing like that would solve the problem. This woman was just really all doubled up, and it was pitiful to see her in that condition. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed of your infirmity." You're loosed of that infirmity. He was literally explaining that whatever this is that's tying you down is going to be gone. And when Jesus speaks, things happen. And that we need to understand. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she made was made straight and glorified God. Can you imagine 18 years of your life, you're walking like this, and then all of a sudden this man says something to you and puts his hands on you, and suddenly, after 18 years, you stand up straight and tall? Oh, dear God, thank you. Thank you, dear God. You'd be so happy after 18 long years bent over and knowing nothing could get you straightened up. Well, this is the example that is given here. And notice in verse 16 where he says, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," now what's behind it? Notice, "whom Satan has bound." Satan played a part in this health problem this lady had. How it came about, what the circumstance, we don't have all the details. But what we're told by Jesus, who knows all things and could read the mind and the heart of what's here, he says, "Lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." He set her free as a point of reference, again, that God is our healer, that he can heal you, he can drive out the spirit. And in this case, spirits of infirmity, I believe, impact many people in ways they do not even realize. Let's notice in the book of Job, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And notice what it says here in the Good News Bible. God and Satan are having this discussion about Job. And Satan replies to God, says, "A person will give up everything in order to stay alive." And yes, most people would just about do anything for that. So Satan knows the human weakness. He knows what human beings, the desire to survive is a strong, strong impulse in all of us. But now, suppose you hurt his body. He puts forth a proposition. He says, "Hurt his body, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "All right. He is in your power." Notice, Satan has power, but so does God have power. Whose power is supreme? It is God's power. And God said, "You can have access to him. I'll give him under your power, but notice, you are not to kill him. You are not to take his life." Then Satan left the Lord's presence, now that he had been given permission. And notice, made sores break out all over Job's body. What did Job do to do that? Nothing. Are there people today that have health problems and haven't done anything and Satan has afflicted them and put his fiery darts upon them? I believe he has. I think we're dealing in a world of wicked spirits where there are spirits of infirmity taking advantage of people and people don't even realize what's lurking in the background. That's why you can go to a physician, and there's a time and place for all things, and there may be need for a physician, but they're limited in what they can do, especially when you're talking about spirit problems. Now, this doesn't mean if you have a health issue, please put it in proper perspective. It doesn't mean you've got Satan on your doorstep just because you have a health. It could just merely mean that you have violated some basic laws of health, and therefore you're struggling with a problem that now affects you like it's affecting many people who have not eaten right, not paid attention to God's health laws, and the nation now is suffering from a diabetes crisis and other problems and difficulties, and we're just seeing more and more. Even the doctors are being overwhelmed. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They can't help. They take a pill. If that pill doesn't work, take another pill. So they're pill happy. And now they've given so many pills that now even the antibiotic pills don't work. And they've only got maybe one or two that really can deal with some of these terrible microbes and staph infections. So, again, health problems, sickness and disease is a powerful tool that Satan can use against you. So you want to dress and keep and take care of yourself to the best of your ability, and also, therefore, do what? Make sure that you're doing what God says, calling upon him if you are sick and afflicted, and be anointed, and let the stripes of Jesus Christ be called upon. He went through a terrible ordeal so that you and I could be healed when sick. And we need to call upon that in faith. And also one other element that comes into play for all of us as Passover approaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. The Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians about the Passover and how they were not keeping it properly, and so he recites the proper understanding of how to keep the Passover. And he brings this out, and he mentions in verse 28 how important it is for a man and a woman who have been baptized, who have become part of the spiritual church of God, the body of Christ, and how yearly they must examine themselves and then eat of the bread and drink of that as a reaffirmation of your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf. But then it warns in verse 29, for the individual who eats and drinks unworthily, meaning in a wrong manner or just out of rote habit, out of tradition, not really stopping to understand how personal this is for you as an individual. Then it goes on to say, they eat and drink damnation to themselves, or judgment in this particular case. It says, not discerning the Lord's body. So discernment is very important in this situation. And notice what it goes on to say. And because of the lack of discernment, for this cause, this lack of discernment, it says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. In other words, they haven't taken the Passover serious, and some of the health problems might be the result of that very factor. So there again, physical health problems many times are the tool of Satan attacking. You and I must keep this in mind as we battle in the war of overcoming. There is no neutral ground. You can't hide anywhere. There's no safe place. The enemy can strike at any time. All people on earth are engaged in a spiritual battle, but many don't know it. They don't even understand they're being manipulated by these dark side forces. You and I are told that even Jesus, when he encountered his obstacles, take a look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. He left Jesus. And this gospel account adds something that the others do not. Notice, he left him for a season. The devil is always on the prowl. He will come back again to check you out to see whether or not your prayer life is becoming lax, whether your study of the scripture is becoming lax, whether you are getting caught up in the spirit of the world rather than the spirit of God to guide you and keep your human nature under control. Well, this is part of our battle. The Word of God is telling us that the world as a whole is presently under the power and the influence of the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Good News Bible again, listen to how it is phrased and consider what's going on in the world among human beings and listen to what is happening. It says, in the past, you were spiritually dead, that's speaking of all of us, because of your disobedience and sin. And that tells us in the book of Romans again that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes on to say, at that time, when we were back there in those days, those pre-conversion days, notice, you followed the world's evil way. In other words, you did what they did. What did they do? They drink in excess. They take drugs. They practice immorality. And then they wonder and they cry, why do they have AIDS? Why do they have all these sicknesses and social diseases? Not supposed to. You're supposed to be able to do whatever you want and get away with it. No, you can't. You can't. You've got to walk the chalk or you'll be buried underneath it. Plain and simple. Goes on to say, you obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. You're seeing a lot of it on the TV news right now, what's happening in the Middle East. You're seeing how people are getting all carried and bent out of shape up in Madison, Wisconsin, because why? We want our entitlement. We deserve this. Yeah, but the people voted for the governor to put the person in charge to cut back, because if we don't start cutting back and sharing the pain across the board, we're going under. You just cannot keep throwing money to the wind and expect everything else to be A-OK. Sooner or later, you pay the piper, and we're getting ready to pay the piper. Unless we turn to God and ask for his forgiveness, and then he would help us and he would fight our battles for us and put us back on our path. It says, actually, all of us were like them, and we lived according to our natural desires. Like the song says, do and what comes naturally. Yeah, we're just doing what comes naturally. It's just the way we are. And everybody else does it the same way. Doesn't matter whether you're converted or unconverted. Human nature is human nature. It's just that human nature in the hands of converted people means they're struggling and fighting against it, because they recognize it's a war of overcoming. And the Bible addresses this and says, just like a soldier has to endure hardness, and yes, it is hard at times to get over obstacles, but you can get over them with the help of God. And you have to keep pushing forward. You can't give up just because you hit the first obstacle. That's why it says in Proverbs, a righteous person falls down 9 times and gets up again. You have to get up. You have to stay in the fight. If you just give up, roll over, you're dead, just like Rover. You're gone. And there's nothing that can be accomplished in your life if you're not making it happen. So it goes on to say, we were doing whatever suited the wishes of our own bodies, in our minds, in our natural condition. We, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. I don't know about you folks, but I hope and pray none of us ever have to face God's anger. I don't ever want to see the fiery eyes of God looking and displeased and angry. Not with me, not with you, not with anyone. But I know he is going to get angry with it. He says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. That means God is keeping score on all of this. He's watching who is and who isn't. So it behooves us all to walk humbly with our God. Unbelievers, or the unconverted as I would refer to them, are individuals who are slaves to their human nature. They just can't do anything more than what their human nature dictates. And what does it say in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, Good News Bible? It says, and so people become enemies of God when they are controlled by their human nature and they do not obey God's law, and they cannot obey it. That's in Romans 8 and verse 7, but now in Galatians 5, verse 19, 21. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in the following manner: in immoral, filthy, indecent actions, in worship of idols, and witchcraft. That's what people are involved in today. And they have put the Bible on the back shelf. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say, but do you know one of the fastest growing religions in America today? It's even infiltrated into the U.S. military. Wicca. Wicca. Witchcraft. And we haven't got problems? The Bible says we've got problems. People are playing with fire and they're going to get burned. And you and I are told to get out and away from that. People become enemies and they fight. And they're jealous and angry, ambitious. They separate into parties and into groups. They are envious. They get drunk. They have orgies. And they do things like this. And I've warned you, as I've told you before, that those that do these things shall not possess the kingdom of God. Will not be there. It's very important to recognize that conflict in human nature goes contrary to the Spirit of God. If you feel this conflict going on in your life, then that means you've got to really work at what the Bible says of being an overcomer. The Scripture deals with that because, you see, a spiritual strategy is needed when you're in war. You just can't be dropped into an enemy camp where there are enemies round about, and you're a soldier, and you don't have any instructions from your commander-in-chief. What's the battle plan? You always hear them talk about, you know, operation this, operation that, and they put a code name to it. That's to give everybody the idea and understanding. Now, here's what we're up against, and this is our target, this is our goal. And it goes on to show us in the Word of God that unless you use the knowledge that God reveals in the Scripture, you cannot win the war. We should already realize we've lost many battles throughout life. Many battles. When we should have won. But we caved to human nature. But thank God for God, because He's a merciful God, and the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And once repentance is taken into account, and then you cry out to God and ask for forgiveness, then you have the marvelous hope that even David, who you read his example, how he even strayed, as good as he was in the beginning, King David, a man after God's own heart, strayed in critical areas, violating the commandments of God, taking another man's wife, murdering him in the combat field, sticking him out there so he could justify and cover up his own transgression. God's goodness brought Nathan the prophet to him, and when he saw his error, he totally just threw himself on God's mercy. And that's why you see Psalm 51. He says, "Against you and you only, God, have I sinned." No, other people get hurt in all this process too, but it goes right back to God, who gives life to all. Why did you use the life I gave you to do this and to take the life of your best friend, Uriah, a faithful soldier who would give his life for you? And you steal his wife. And you have plenty of your own. That's that human nature, never satisfied. When David finally recognized how wrong he was, remember these key words. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, and do what? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Your heart can be corrupted and your spirit can be taken off course. It has happened in all of our lives. And it can happen again if we don't put on the whole armor of God, if we don't recognize every morning we get up, I can't go out without this armor. Dear God, be with me, please. I don't know what's out there, but I know it's a minefield, and you got to get me through that minefield so that I can accomplish this day to your glory, to your honor, and stay away from that which is wrong that's going to displease you and cause you to be angry with me. Now, this becomes very, very important then, because you see, if you don't know how the enemy operates, his tactics and what he does, then you're in trouble, plain and simple. You're playing with dynamite that's ready to go off and you don't even realize the fuse has been lit. The sad part of this is God gives us the only book that will truly tell us how the adversary works, and He gives us a strategy for overcoming him. Now, there was a movie sometime back years ago. You might have seen it. It was called Patton. It was the story of General George Patton in World War II, played by George C. Scott, who was the one, did a remarkable job in that. But, of course, it was a little rough in places because, you know, Patton was rough as a cob in some areas. His language was not the best. But there was one area in the movie, and I couldn't help but identify with this one point. This is true about all battle commanders. Battle commanders know that wars can only be fought in certain ways in certain places upon this earth. You just can't fight a war anywhere. Wars have to be fought in certain places in a certain way. And all battle down through history, this has been, these battles have repeated in the same battle area. That's why we know that there's going to be, again, an area called the Battle of Armageddon. Armies in the past have used that as a staging area for the battles of the King of the North, the King of the South, and what have you, and Jerusalem was smack dab in the middle. Now, here's the interesting part of this whole equation. Patton, he had to give the troops a real talking to because they had gotten real lax. And the American troops got shellacked real bad by the Afrika Korps under Rommel at the time of North Africa. And the Germans were on a roll. So he had to really get them back up and running and discipline them and show them what to do. And then he came to this one strategic battle, and his troops went in and he shellacked Rommel. But here's the interesting point. He understood what Rommel's tactic was and how he was going to do it, and he positioned his troops so that when Rommel's tanks came out, wham, he hit them and knocked them good and won the battle. And in the movie, this particular statement is made. Rommel, I read your book! I read your book. Because they study, military men study the commands of other military leaders down through time. They want to see what was their tactics. How did they use this? You know, the Germans even studied a French individual who talked about lightning type warfare. We tend to think the Germans were the ones for Blitzkrieg. But actually, it was a Frenchman who posed the potential for future activities where you use lightning-like strikes of a tank corps followed by your pursuit of troops and then the airplanes coming in. We give credit to the Germans, but the Germans saw a good thing and they used it. Well, in you reading the book, that's what happened. And so Patton was able to win a powerful strategic victory in World War II in North Africa. You and I have got to read the book to know how the enemy strikes, what he's going to do. Now, Satan fights to maintain control of his worldly kingdom. That's why he's at war with us. You and I represent another kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to. But in this particular case, this spiritual warfare rages on many fronts. Just like in the Great War, there was the European theater of the war, and then there was the Pacific theater of the war. Well, in this particular battle that you and I fight, it rages within our mind and hearts. It rages in the world in which we live, among those who are converted and unconverted. We are clashing all the time in this world with these different things. No one is exempt. No one is exempt from this spiritual warfare and the war of overcoming. You cannot hide from this conflict, whether you believe it or not. If you chose to say, I don't believe anything you've just said, Pastor, doesn't matter. The Bible says it. And it says you're in it, whether you like it or not. And if you want to overcome, if you want to win the war in your life, then you better take heed. Now, in conclusion, I would just like to give you a quick summary and an overview to show you how important this thing of overcoming is. It's something that, again, every day, you ask God to help you in this battle because it is so important if we're going to win the war of overcoming. How do we overcome? How do we win this war? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who is in the world? Satan the devil. He's the god of this world. Now, who are they? You have overcome them. Read the first verses of this chapter. There are many false spirits. You and I are told to try the spirits to see if they are of God. Because there are many that are out there today masquerading as God's servants, but they are not. They are not God's servants. They talk about God, they use the Bible, but they do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. They preach a social gospel. They tell us that there are other things, that we're going to have a common salvation if we all work together. Well, that is not what God has called us. He's called us as first fruits in a great plan and purpose that eventually will apply to everyone in this world. But he says, you have overcome them. Notice, by trying the spirits and learning to discern what is right and wrong, and that's why it says in verse 6, and we are of God, and we know God hears us, and he that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And there's a lot of error out there today. And one has to really be careful as to what you ascribe to. Chapter 5 and verse 4. And notice, and whosoever is begotten or born of God overcomes the world, wins the battle. How? This is the victory in the war that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. In other words, we've got to not only believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as the next verse says, it says, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And people don't all believe Jesus is the Son of God. There's a whole group of people think he's just a prophet. There's a whole group of people think he was just a nice man with platitudes. But to actually give his life for us as the creator, they don't believe that. People don't even believe the Bible anymore. They're turning away from it. You and I are told in John 16, verse 33, be of good cheer. This is the Son of God talking, and he says, I have overcome the world. Now, that is for the purpose of high morale. High morale. You know, a soldier has got to have high morale, because if a soldier is in combat and has low morale, you know what they want to do? Surrender. They throw up their hands and want to surrender. They want to give up. Why? I can't. I'm not going to win. Satan wants you to believe that you can't win this war, because he can point to you in your mind every time you have failed. You, me, anyone. He points that in your mind and says, why are you trying? You can't do it. Well, we know we can't do it, but Christ in us can. And so when Satan comes along and tells you you're a failure, you're not going to make it, you need to tell him in your prayers back, Satan, God has you reserved for something. Your days are numbered. Your days are short. You tell him, get out of my mind. You don't belong here. This mind, this body is reserved for Jesus Christ. I am his and his only. This is what you have to tell yourself. You have to, like a soldier has to, I've got to push on. I've got to keep going. And God has given it. It's not a hype or a pep talk. It's the instruction that is necessary. Now, very quickly, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 reminds us we've got to fight the good fight of faith. If you don't use the faith God's given you, you don't trust God for it, then why would God come to your aid? You've got to believe he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him and ask him for the help. And boy, do we need the help, because the assault is on, dear brethren. The assault is on. Now, the war of overcoming is stressed when you read the book of Revelation to the spiritual church of God. Notice I said spiritual church of God. I did not say the individual churches. Seven churches are mentioned, showing you problems and difficulties that could erupt in anyone's life at any given time. But notice what the overall emphasis to anyone who's a part of the spiritual church of God. And that's, if that's where you want to be, listen. Revelation 2 and verse 7, I will give him to eat of the tree of life. Would you like to have access to that? I sure would. I think you would too. Revelation 2 verse 11, is you shall not be hurt by the second death. Oh, wow, that's a wonderful blessing. How about verse 17? I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. The hidden manna has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Verse 26, we're all familiar with this one. I will give him power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. But you just don't give anybody that kind of power indiscriminately. They have to know how to lovingly use that power. And only those who threaten the peace and the welfare of the people as a whole, that's the ones you come down on. You don't punish the law abiding. And then you go on, it says in chapter 3, verse 5, to be clothed in white raiment. Do you want your raiment to be white, symbolizing the righteousness of the saints? What about chapter or verse 12? I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, to be a strong support in the kingdom of God. And verse 21, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. What great honor is that, to sit on the throne, be a part of the very authority and the operation of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And then verse 21, chapter 21, verse 7, shall inherit all things. He will be our God and we will be his sons and daughters. If that's not worth fighting for, you know, men fight for dreams. They fight for freedom. They fight for this. They fight for that. Have you and I really seen what we should be fighting for? We should be fighting to be like our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and to be a part of that kingdom of God by seeking first that kingdom. That's what preparation for Passover is all about. That's why we are in a constant war. We must never forget it, because it's affecting all of us. No one is exempt. But how do you fight that war? Have you lost a battle recently, or have you won? And will you win the war? The answer is, you must decide.